Father God. We thank you, Father, that we can come into your presence, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that, Lord, Father, it's such a privilege to be in your presence, Father God. And Lord, we don't deserve it, Lord. We don't deserve any of your love, any of your grace, any of your mercy, Father, Lord. But you give it to us, Lord, because you are good, Lord. And we thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can trust you, Lord, like the song says, Lord. And as we sung, we can trust you with our lives, Father, because you are faithful, Lord. We don't have to fear, Lord, because you are with us, Lord. And you carry us, Father God. And we just come and lay ourselves before you again, Lord. And we lay our plans before you, Father. And we lay everything before you, God. And Lord, as hard as it is, Father, sometimes we come and say that you need to take control, Lord God. You need to have your way, Father, in our lives, Lord. And Father, thank you that you are a gentle God, Lord. You don't force it from us, Lord, or force us to do anything, Lord. But you are there leading us like a good shepherd, Father, Lord. And your call for us is to follow you, Lord. And thank you that we can do that, Lord. Thank you that Jesus, you paid the sacrifice that we're able to follow you, Lord. That we're not stuck in our sin, Lord, and our bondages and our pain, Lord. But you bring us out of that, Lord God. You bring us out of all of that bondage, Father. And you set us free so that we can follow you, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, band. Hello, everyone. My name's Duncan, for those of you who don't know. What we're going to start off is a little video, and then we'll carry on talking. Okay.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now, imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got a little eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this right here. It's all you think about, your consumables. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard and save, so I can really enjoy this part right here. You're consumed with that. You're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? Are you kidding me? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. So I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy. I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to be a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God. Because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We have one chance at this life on earth. They can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. There's people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid, because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid, because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live, and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy it right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?
Okay, so the question is what you're doing in life now of eternal value? Is what we're doing now on earth of eternal value? And the thing about that question is that no one else can answer that. Only you can answer that, okay? And what this is talking about is not doing a whole lot of works, in a sense, okay? This is talking about one thing, and it is obedience, okay? Is what we are doing on earth now, is what you're busy with on earth now, in obedience, is that where God wants you to be? That's the question, Okay, and what I'm wanting to do in talking about this is look at a guy in the Bible who was quite a cool guy, and looking at his life and how God dealt with him with regards to this. Okay, because when he started out his life, and we're going to look at that, this wasn't what he was concerned about. Okay, he wasn't concerned about the eternity, how he was going to live one day. He was only concerned about the now. Okay, so the person I'm talking about, and I'm sure all of you know, is Jacob. All right, Jacob had quite an amazing pedigree here. Okay, so just listen to Jacob and where he comes from and what happens here, because you know God often referred himself after this time to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I mean, you know, imagine God referred himself as, you know, the God of Duncan. That's quite a cool thing to be able to do that, or to say that, you know. So, you know, often we think Jacob must have been like just below an angel, you know, in how he lived his life. But that's not how he started his life. Okay? He started it completely different. All right. So a couple of things about Jacob. Jacob, number one, was the grandson of Abraham. All right, that's number one, quite a cool thing. Okay, he was. If you look at the whatever timeline of hard work, Abraham was alive when Jacob was born. Okay, Abraham only died when Jacob was about 15 years old. Okay, so Jacob knew Abraham. All right, and I would think, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I would think that Abraham told Jacob a lot of his stories, how God had appeared to him, what God had done with him, and those must have been pretty cool stories to hear, all right? He would have known about that. He would have known about his father who was going to be sacrificed and how God came through for them, all right? But Jacob's life didn't start off very well, okay? And it goes back to when he was born, all right? So what we're going to do is we're just going to go through his whole life story and look at the symbology of what happened in his life and coming up to a watershed moment, which I think you all know. But when Jacob was in his mom's tummy, in Rebecca's tummy, he was already wrestling. Okay, we know Jacob as the wrestler already. Okay, and we're going to get to that point as well. But he was already wrestling with his brother. Okay, the two butts in there were going at each other big time. All right, and Esau gets born first, all right? But Jacob comes out grabbing Esau's heel, all right? So already, he was not giving up, okay? He was in for the fight, okay? And so they named Esau because of his red hair and he was hairy and whatever, all right? But they named Jacob a very specific name, okay? Which is obviously Jacob, all right? But what it means is quite amazing, all right? The name Jacob in that time meant supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler. Okay, now imagine getting named according to that, all right? So, you know, in a lot of our culture at the moment, the names that we are called, often we don't look much at the meaning of those names, okay? We just name often. We get named because the name sounds cool, or you know, our fathers had it, or our mothers had it, or whatever, all right? But in those days, a name was very important, okay? Your name told a lot about you, all right? Because it told the other people about your nature, okay? And often your identity was very closely linked to your name, all right? So every time someone would say your name, they're pretty much speaking that over you, okay? Same thing with our names, all right? All of our names have a meaning, okay? And with God, all of those meanings are cool, all right? God has redeemed all of those names and all of our names. And every time someone speaks over you and speaks your name, they are speaking that thing over you, okay? So, for instance, my wife over here, her name is Anae, all right, which means grace, okay? So every time I call her name, I'm speaking that gift of grace over her, okay? That's what, you know, what her gift is, one of her gifts, okay? My name means steadfast warrior. Okay. Actually, in the Scottish, it's a Scottish name, it actually means brown head. Okay, but that's originally the original meaning. But I like God's, you know, the saved one better. Okay, so I'll just do that one. Okay. So anyway, the name of a person was very important. Okay, so imagine that from the moment you are born, that's what you are connected with. Okay? Every time someone says your name, they're saying you're a supplanter, you're a schemer, you're a trickster, you're a swindler. Okay, not very nice. All right? So Jacob grew up with this. Okay, from the moment he was born, he had a fallen nature. Okay, he wasn't even named after that fallen nature. Okay? So it didn't start very well with him. Okay? And his life survival technique was to deceive people. And we're going to look at what happened in his life. Okay? But he was, like his name said, he was very good at it. Okay? He could really trick you pretty much out of anything. All right? I think if he was living today, you know, he would be able to trick you pretty much out of anything. I think he'd be, in some ways, maybe a good businessman, okay? Because he could just say anything. He was one of those sweet talkers, you know, and before you realize it's gone, okay, your money's gone or whatever it is. Okay, so his life was a life of scheming, of tricking, okay? That's how he survived. That was his nature and his survival technique. Okay, so Jacob starts on a journey, and we all know the story. He starts off, and I must say that Rebecca, his mother, didn't really help him in this process, because she kind of got him going in all of this. All right, so it starts with Jacob stealing his brother's inheritance. Okay, that's the first thing he stole. Okay, his firstborn inheritance, which is quite a big deal. Okay, Esau wasn't very clever in giving it away, but still, Jacob took that inheritance from him. That was the first thing. Okay. Second thing is that the fathers in those days would always give a special blessing to the firstborn son. Okay. Now, because Esau was the firstborn son, he was due that blessing. All right. Now, this is where the whole story starts. So Isaac says to Esau, go and prepare me a meal. All right. Because I want to now bless you as the firstborn son. Special blessing. All right, Rebecca, all right, Esau and Jacob's mother hears this, and so hatches a plan. Says, Jacob, come here. I hear your dad's going to give Esau a blessing. Do this and this and this and this, and then we're going to trick your dad. Okay, and Jacob goes, no, but he's going to know. She's like, no, just do what I've asked you, and we'll get this. Okay, so basically they hatch a plan to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob. Okay, now, if we look long-term here, God was using this. Okay, God was using all of this process for his plans, all right? But Jacob didn't know that. Okay, so Jacob eventually tricks Jacob and Rebekah, trick Isaac into blessing him, all right? And then Esau is mad, all right? Really mad, as in, I want to kill my brother mad. Okay, and now they realize, this is a problem, okay, because Esau says, as soon as Isaac, my father's died, I'm going to kill my brother, because he's stolen my blessing. All right, so what Rebecca says to Jacob is, you're going to have to go away for a bit, just to let Esau cool down a bit, okay, he's really splitting mad at the moment, okay, so she sends him on his way, all right, and I think, In both of their minds, this was just a short period, okay? Maybe 1 or 2 years. Just let Esau cool down, forget about it a bit, and then they can come back, okay? I think that Jacob never saw his mother again. I think that happened from there. So it ended up a long time. We're going to look at this. So Esau goes on his way. All right. Now, Jacob. Jacob goes on his way. All right? And up until this point, there is no biblical evidence that Jacob had any kind of desire or relationship with God at all. All right, doesn't say anything. In fact, it probably says completely the opposite. Okay, Jacob is living only for himself. Okay, his whole mission in life is to get as far as he can on his own, for his own good, and he will cut everyone else along the way down to get to his goal. Okay, and I think, you know, often a lot of people in the world are like that. We know that. Okay, they don't care about anything else other than their own selves, other than their own comfort, other than their own, you know, financial gains or whatever it is. Okay, so he goes out and he is completely focused on himself. Okay, he's been tricking and conniving and doing everything to get his own way. All right, now he gets to a point on the way. All right, he's traveling to his uncle Laban. Laban, I think is the word or the name. And so he's on his way to his uncle. All right, who's Rebecca's brother? Okay, and then Jacob has his first encounter with God. All right, now. I love how God works. Just, I mean, by the way, I mean, for God to choose someone like Jacob just gives me so much hope, you know? You know, I can know that God can use me as well. And we can all know, all right? If God uses someone like Jacob, and then all of us have got a lot of hope, okay? But here's where God comes into the picture, all right? And here's where he starts the journey with Jacob, all right? So, let's read. It's Genesis 28, verse 10 to 11. It's next slide. Back. Yeah. Okay. It's a lot of stuff here. So just if you don't want to read, just I'm going to read from there. But Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth. And on top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood up, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to carry on with the next part. But the symbology here is incredible. All right. By the way, the whole, where the Lord started speaking to me about all of this was reading a book by Dutch Sheets called Dreams. I don't know if any of you read it, but go and read it if you haven't. Very good book. Anyway, so the place where Jacob slept, all right, that night where he had that dream, was actually the exact place that God appeared to Abraham, I think the second time ever, okay, and promised him, gave him that exact promise. Okay, now that was 100 years earlier, all right. Jacob, divinely set up by God, goes and stays at exactly the same place, okay? And then God appears to him the first time and says this, all right? Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a dream like this and God promised me this, it's game over, okay? But, and we're going to look at Jacob's response. So God gives him this amazing dream, this amazing promise, okay, that he had given exactly, pretty much word for word, the exact same dream and vision to his grandfather Abraham and to Isaac. Okay. And he names the place of where this all happened, Bethel. Okay. Now, Bethel there means house of God. All right. So this is his first encounter with God. Okay. And it's interesting that he names it Bethel because what it means, a house of God. So his first encounters, he experiences God as a house, okay? And we'll see how his experience of God progresses, all right? But that's his first experience, okay, is the house of God. All right? Today we could say the church as well. All right. Now, we said that Jacob was a schemer, trickster. He was only thinking about himself. Now, after all of this amazing dreaming and promises and all of this, this is what Jacob says. He made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Okay? So he basically says from here, if God is with me and if God gives me all of these blessings and he does this for me and he does this for me, that for me, then I will serve him. Okay? Pretty much saying, if he doesn't do it for me, I'm not going to serve him. Okay? So he's still, even though he's had this amazing experience, he still is only thinking about himself. He's bringing the terms, okay? God is entering this contract with him in a sense, and he's bringing the terms and conditions, okay? He's saying, okay, fine, that was all cool and well, but I'm only going to do this if you are still with me and you bless me, okay? And then it carries on, and this stone which I've set up for the pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So he says, give me stuff. I want the stuff. I want the cars. I want the everything. And if you give me that stuff, then I'll give you a tenth. Okay? So again, he comes and he sets all the terms and conditions. Okay? And how often do we do that with God? God comes and tells us something. You say, okay, fine, God. If you are with me and if this is really you speaking, then I'll do that. Okay, or if you do this for me, then I will do what you've asked me to do. Okay, we need to be following God without any terms and conditions. Okay, God is the one who sets the terms and conditions, not us. All right, and this is Jacob's response. Okay, but God, I love it, is not intimidated by this at all. Okay, I bet you he was sitting up there and he's going, yeah, you say what you're going to say now, but just wait, I got plans for you here, okay? So off he goes, all right? And he eventually meets his uncle, he meets Rachel, his future wife, along the way, okay? And he falls completely head over heels for her, all right? And is completely and madly in love and thinks she's so beautiful and everything like that, all right? And they go and meet Laban, all right, which is his uncle. Okay, now, again, I love it how God sets Jacob up here. Laban was probably the person who was best suited to take on Jacob in terms of scheming. Okay, because the two of them in 20 years tried to out-scheme each other the whole time. Okay, they were just going at it the whole time. So what happens is Jacob says, oh, I love your daughter, please can I marry her? He says, yeah, great, go for it. Goes through the wedding ceremony, and, you know, afterwards, does a swap, okay? And he had two daughters, all right? And so Laban gives Jacob Leah, which was the other sister, all right? And Jacob, I don't know how, only realized a little bit later that this was not Rachel, okay, but Leah, all right? So Laban starts off, he gets the first shot, all right? He's got the first, all right? By the way, Jacob says he'll work 7 years for Rachel, okay? Laban agrees, does the swap, and Jacob's obviously really cross. And he says, how can you do this to me? You tricked me, whatever. I would have said, yeah, it's flipping rich from you, coming from you. But anyway, and then he goes into another deal with Laban, says, okay, I'll work another 7 years for Rachel now. Okay, so in total, he's going to work 14 years for his uncle to have both of them basically in marriage. Okay, so then it starts, and it says that he worked so hard. He was a really hard worker, Jacob, as well. But he worked so hard that that time flew by. It didn't even seem like 1 year or whatever it is. It said that the time was of no issue for him. Okay, and then it starts going where Laban says, you know, you can't be working so hard like this and giving me so much profit for no return. What do you want to do? And he says, no, all that you have to do is give me the goats and the sheep, those ones that are blemished. Right? So he's saying, no, you just give me the kind of the black sheep, okay? And that's all I want from you. All right? So then Jacob starts scheming as well. Now he starts putting stuff in the water, and I think that was also a miracle. I don't know, understand how that happens. But anyway, some of the sheep started turning black and doing all the spots and all that stuff. And so he builds up his flock, all right? And Laban's flock starts dwindling, all right? Then Laban starts doing something as well to try and scheme each other. So now they're just scheming each other and whatever, okay? And then all Laban's sons start getting really cross because they're like, hey, this guy is coming stealing all our inheritance here. Okay, and so Jacob gets scared and he decides he's going to chuck off. But again, he doesn't tell his uncle. He just goes. In the night, he packs it up and he's gone. Okay, and again, he schemed Laban out of it. All right, and Laban comes and chases him, and eventually they make up and whatever. But I would think that Jacob now at this point is starting to get a little bit irritated and a little bit frustrated, because everything that he tries to do, all right, he's reaping what he's sowing at the moment, okay? And he's getting to a point where he's getting really frustrated, okay? Because he can't seem to get ahead in life because everyone keeps scheming him out of things, okay? And he's doing the same, all right? And so off he goes, okay? And now he's on his way, I think, back to his father's house, okay? And on his way there, someone reports that Esau is on his way with, I think, 300 men or 200 men. Okay, now he really starts getting scared, because now he thinks Esau is going to come and completely wipe him out, okay? But here, we can see how God is directing him, all right? He's moving him in a certain direction, okay? Because this is amazing what starts happening. So the next slide. We can go to the next slide. Okay. So he gets to a point, and now he's scheming, now he's hatching a plan up. So what he's decided to do is give Esau gifts at certain stages as he goes along. Okay, so he'll send one party off, one set of gift, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one, just to appease him. All right. And he was going to stay right at the back. Okay, and then what he did it there is he divided his household, his close family, into two. All right, and so this was his plan. So he says there he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, blah 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 blah. Those he handed over to his servant. Every drove by itself, and said to his servant, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant, Jacob.'" Okay, see how he says that's your servant. Suddenly now it's his servant. "They are presents sent to my lord Esau." Okay, my lord. All right, now he's really trying to... Okay, "and moreover, he is behind us. And likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Okay, so again, he's scheming to get out of a very bad situation. Okay, this is what he's going back to, what he's good at. All right, he's relying on his own strength, his own kind of gift, in a sense, was his sweet talking and his scheming. All right, so he's now trying to get out of this situation. Okay, now it says that same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. Okay, now, again, this is amazing symbology here, but Jabbok means pouring out. Okay, can you see the symbology here? God has now got him to a place where he is, through all of his scheming, he has collected all of these possessions. Okay, he's done well for himself, all right? And God is now pouring that out. Okay, he's getting him to give all of that away. Okay. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Okay, so now he gives everything away, or everything is gone. Okay? And it says there, and Jacob was left alone. All right, now this is where God wanted him. This is Jacob's watershed moment. Okay? God was divinely leading him and allowing these things to happen to get him to this exact point. Okay, this was the point in his life where his life changed. Okay, and in our lives, God often does that. All right, God gets us to a place through certain events that happen in our lives where we are eventually alone. There's no one there to help us. There's nothing we can rely on anymore. It's only us and God. Okay, and that's when God can start working, because suddenly all of our attention's like on God. Okay, God, what now? I have nothing left here. I cannot do it anymore. I don't know what to do anymore. Help me. What's going on here? Okay. And this is the famous part of when Jacob wrestles with God. Now, I'm going to read the one that's on the slide. Just go to the back next one. There we go. Okay. So I'm going to read. I've specifically got us a translation that explains this so well. All right. Now, if you read this this passage in some of the other translations, I never understood this passage. I never understood why some things happen. Okay, so I'm going to be reading from my pink Bible. All right, this is the ESV. My pink Bible. Just a disclaimer, it's my wife's, not mine. Okay, so I'm reading it over here. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he had did not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." I never understood that part. I never understood why this person. Now, a lot of biblical scholars say that this was actually Jesus who was wrestling with him. But whether it was Jesus or an angel, I can guarantee you they knew his name. Okay, so why did they ask Jacob his name? Okay, what was the purpose of it? So let's read the Amplified version. All right. Okay, good. All right, so it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." By the way, the thigh there represents strength, okay? Your thigh is probably your strongest point of your body, okay? So what God was doing there, while he was wrestling, God took away his strength. Okay, now what was Jacob's strength? Was his deceiving nature, his scheming, okay? He could scheme anybody out of anything. All right? And God takes that out of him. Okay, so now he has nothing left. Okay, now it's just him and God. He can't scheme his way out of this. All right? He can't do anything. He's going to have to engage with God. And he is engaging big time with God, yeah? All right. So he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me." Okay, so again, he wants this blessing. Okay, he's been scheming and doing whatever. He's got to a point of complete frustration where he's so frustrated he will wrestle with God and do whatever it takes to get his blessing. Okay, then it says, "And the man asked him, 'What is your name?'" Okay, and here's where it gets interesting. "And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, 'Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler.'" Okay, so at this point, this is his moment of truth. This is when God opens his eyes, and for the first time, he acknowledges his sinful nature. For the first time, he realizes and he confesses that he is a schemer, right? That he is a trickster, that he's been doing all of these things, okay? And he realizes it, because in shock of realization, whispering, this is a moment where he's like, "Oh my gosh, I am terrible, all right? I am such a, whatever, okay?" But God gets him to a point, all right, and he allows all of this to happen to get him to do this, all right, to acknowledge his sinful nature, acknowledge those things that he's been doing to try and get ahead, and his selfish nature in everything that he wants to do for himself. Okay, and after that, once he had acknowledged his nature, this is what God does. And he said to him, and he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, supplanter, but Israel, contender. And the Israel means contender with God. So what he does here is he changes Jacob's name from a meaning and a nature that is terrible to one that is amazing. Okay, now take note what Israel means. Okay, it means contender with God. Okay, so he changes his name. I think before he'd been contending against God and against everyone else. Okay, but God changes his name, and he says, through his changing his name, he says, you've been scheming, you've been conniving, you've been doing all of these things. Okay, but enough is enough. All right, I want to walk together in this life with you. Okay, I've given you a blessing and a dream all those years ago, 20 years ago. Okay, my dreams for you and for your offspring are bigger than anything you could ever imagined. Okay, because when God gave Jacob that blessing and that promise, Jacob was only thinking about what he can get out of it. He was probably thinking, I'm going to have a massive house and all these possessions and all of this stuff. Okay, but God had bigger things in mind. Okay, but God needed Jacob to be walking with him, not against him and not scheming. He needed to have control of the wheel here. All right, and this is where he gets to that point. Okay, then it carries on and it says, then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray, what in contrast is your name? But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And the angel of God declared a blessing on Jacob there, or Israel now. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of God. Now, this is another cool terminology or significance or whatever. Here, before he had experienced God as in the house of God, here he experiences the face of God. Okay, so suddenly, this relationship with God, this God that he knew kind of in the distance, becomes personal. Okay, so God gets personal with Jacob at this point. Okay, because of the name that he called it, we can see that this is where Jacob really experienced God. Okay, so and it said he passed Peniel, which means face of God. The sun rose upon him, and he was limping because of his thigh. Okay, so God didn't heal his strength part. Okay, he kind of gave that as a reminder. Listen, who is in control here? Okay, all right. So we said Bethel means house of God, all right, and Peniel means the face of God. Okay, so now God had his attention. This was his watershed moment. This was when Jacob's life turned for the good. Okay. And so what happens after that is Jacob goes to Esau, and he says, you know, he talks, and basically they make up, all right? They make peace, and Jacob's nature is completely changed, because at this point, Esau says, no, you know what, take all your presents, I don't need them, okay? I'm just glad to see you, all right? And Jacob says, no, I want you to have these, all right? So his whole nature is completely changed, okay? And this is where God can start using him, okay? So things go on, and in Genesis 33, after that, it says, and Jacob came to safely to the city of Shechem. All right. Now, the city of Shechem is where Abraham, his grandfather, had started his journey all those years ago. This was the first city that that Abraham came to. And this was the first time that God appeared to, no, second time that God appeared to Abraham was in the city of Shechem. All right. So he comes, basically, they've gone full circle here. Okay, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Pan, whatever that name is, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elo Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Okay, so now, this God has now become my God. Okay, I'm no longer in control. God is in control. Okay. And then it goes on. Okay, and I'm not gonna read the rest of the stuff. There was another slide of what happens, because eventually God sends him back to Bethel, back to the house of God. Okay, and he goes and lives in Bethel for a long time. All right, but you know, if we look at Jacob's life, we can apply it so well. When I read this, I could apply it so well to my life. Okay, because you know, in every single one of us, there is a nature that God wants from us. Okay, there's a sinful nature. There's a nature where it's all about us. It's about our selfish needs. Okay, which, like we saw in that video, is not what we need to be living about. Okay, this life should be about what God wants. Okay, God has got dreams and plans for us, and we always quote it, and that is all true. Okay, but His dreams and His plans are way bigger than what we can even conceive. Okay, often we get a plan or a dream from God or a promise from God, and we start thinking, okay, the dream looks like this. Okay, we put a picture to that dream, all right, where God has got bigger things for us. Okay, but the thing that is important for us is that we cannot do it on our own. Okay, we cannot take those dreams, and we can't take this life and live for ourselves. Okay, because how we live here is going to echo into eternity, all right? What you do here, like that video says, is going to affect eternity, okay? And we need to be living not for ourselves, but for the Lord and for His purposes, okay? Now, if we look at this story, Jacob was a kind of, I would think, a very stubborn guy, okay? And God had to take Jacob through this journey to get him to that point of realization where he acknowledged his sinful nature, his fallen nature, his selfish nature. And then God could change him, and then God could use him. Okay? And God requires that of us, every single one of us. Okay? We need to come to a point of acknowledgement of certain areas in our lives which is fallen, which is selfish. Okay? Where we think only about ourselves. Okay? Often, I think in our Christian walk is we have all these desires and these selfish desires and these things that we want to do and all these dreams and plans. And often we Christianize it. Okay, we put a dressing on it, a thing that looks Christian. Oh, the Lord said I must go and buy that car, whatever it is. Okay, the Lord said I must go and do this. All right, and we put this Christian knees on it to kind of almost justify it. All right, but I think deep down all of us know where we're standing in whatever we're doing. Okay. But unlike with Jacob, I think that we don't all need to go through what he went through, okay, to come to this point. Okay. I think all of us, or a lot of, we can do it now. Okay. We can come and acknowledge that thing. And the key is the acknowledgement. Okay. Because once you have acknowledged that area, then God can change you. Okay. Because God, in a moment, changed Jacob's nature from one of a schemer to one of a contender with God. All right? In a moment. But all it took was that acknowledgement. All right? And in our lives, that acknowledgement or that thing does not necessarily mean our whole lives. It could mean our whole lives, but it could also be various areas in our lives. Okay? There's various areas in I think, all of our lives where it's still about us. Okay, it's still about our needs and our desires and our dreams and that type of thing. Okay, and God is saying that we need to lay that down. We need to acknowledge those areas where we're still living for ourselves. Okay, we still have that earthly vision and not an eternal vision. All right, we need to acknowledge it. And when we acknowledge it, then God is going to change us. Then He changes our nature into someone who walks with God rather than against God, actually. Okay? And, you know, like we all know, it's not something that we are able to do in our own strength. Okay? Jacob couldn't change himself. He couldn't change his name. All right? He needed God to do it. God was the only one who did it. Okay? And all he needed to do was acknowledge his weakness. That's it. God wanted him to acknowledge it, and from there he could change him. Okay? And in our lives, that is the key, okay? There's certain things, maybe weaknesses that we have, all right? Or even promises that God has given us, and you think, there is no way I can do this, all right? I can't do what God is asking me to do, Okay? And again, we think ourselves, on our own strength, we can't do it. And we're right. Okay? But all we need to do is we need to acknowledge it. And when we acknowledge it, then God comes in. Okay? That's the thing, is when we give it to God, when we lay it before the cross, then God can do his work. You know? And yeah, and that's the key. Okay. And that's my sermon. So I want everyone to stand quickly. And we're just going to pray into this area. Okay, and I'm going to start off with a group of people. Those the first thing here, and the begin point in this acknowledgement is for those of you who have maybe never acknowledged God before. You've never laid that full nature of yours before God. You've never come to the Lord and say, and acknowledged, God, I am sinful. I can't do this life on my own. I need you to help me. All right, that acknowledgement is important. And the thing is that we look at Jacob's story and we see that he had experienced the house of God, all right? But it took a while before he experienced the face of God, okay? And that, we can apply that, you know, a lot of us in church, we come to church, we do all the church things, we you know, on the outside, everything looks cool, okay? But inside there, that acknowledgement, we haven't got to that place yet. We haven't laid that part down, okay? So I want to start off, if there's anyone who's either never come before the Lord and acknowledged their sinful nature and allowed God to completely change you. I want anybody like that to put up their hand. Okay? And anyone as well who maybe you've maybe done it in the past, okay? But your life has slowly but surely become again about yourself. Okay? And even though you dress it with Christian terms and stuff, it is ultimately about yourself. Okay? And you need to lay that down. We all need to lay that down. Okay? We need to lay down that Jacob nature in us and allow God to change that nature, to change that name. Okay? And it's only God can do that. Okay? So is there anyone here who feels that? Who wants to acknowledge that before the Lord? Father God, Lord, I just want to lift up every single person here in front, Father. Lord, we thank you, God, that, Lord, as they acknowledge, Lord, their weakness before you, Lord, and every single one of us, Lord, are weak without you, Father. But as they acknowledge it, Lord, and as they've done that now, Lord, you come and you change their nature in a moment, Lord God. You change their vision from an earthly vision to a heavenly vision, Lord God. Thank you, God, that you do that, Lord. You do the work, Father. They can't do it in their own strength, Father. But you are faithful, Lord, and in that you come and you change their names, Lord God. You change their identities even, Father God, as they bring themselves before you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would come even tonight, Lord, and this week, Lord, you come and speak to them, Lord. Give them those promises, Father, that I know you have for every single one of them, Father. Thank you, God, for the plans that you have for them, Lord. That, Lord, to us these plans maybe seem something else, but to you, Lord, they are even bigger than what we can imagine, Lord. Thank you for the plans that you have for their lives, Lord, that are even bigger than what they can imagine, Father. But thank you, God, that they can only achieve that stuff and they can only get to where you want them to be, Lord, and what you've got planned for them, Lord, with you, Father. Thank you, God, that you come like with Jacob, Father, where it was about contending against you, Lord, but it became contending with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you walk this path with them as well, Father, that you come alongside of them, Father, and that you walk with them face to face as well, Lord God, that they can experience you face to face, Father God, that personal relationship with you, Lord, in Jesus' name.